Please turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is what they call the Sermon on the Plain. There are many of the same teachings in this passage as there are on the Sermon on the Mount, but it is a different setting, and I think this teaches us a number of things. It teaches us that sometimes something is said in one gospel that isn't quite the same as it's stated in another gospel. Sometimes it has to do with repetition. Jesus obviously repeated some of his teachings in various places. They didn't have social media back then. He couldn't just do it once and the whole nation see it. He had to teach to various crowds, and this is what we find in the Sermon on the Plain. Many of the sayings are very similar, sometimes not identical, sometimes they are identical. Well, I just want to look at basically one verse, and really it's two halves of each verse, which equals one verse. So, look at verse 21, the second sentence in the verse says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And then look at verse 25, again the second sentence in the verse. "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." There are people laughing that shouldn't be laughing. And there are people weeping that shouldn't be weeping. We live in an upside-down world. In Ecclesiastes 10:7, Solomon says, "I have seen servants on horses while princes walk on the ground like servants." He didn't mean that he'd seen actual princes walking while their servants rode on horses. What he meant was that he saw people that were more noble than the princes who ruled over them. And as far as their character was concerned, the roles were reversed. Things in this world are not as they should be, nor are they the way they seem. I think one of the best biblical illustrations of that is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The Lazarus was laid at his gate, the Bible says, full of sores, and the dogs licking his sores, and he was begging for the scraps that fell from the rich man's table, just wanting to live on table scraps. He was so poor. And the rich man was so rich, and said he fared sumptuously every day. Plenty of laughter going on in that house, I'm sure. And not much laughter at the gate where Lazarus was. And, of course, we know the rest of the story, that after death, things got straightened out the way they should be. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, I want to qualify this whole statement, and that is that Jesus is not against laughing. God is not against laughter. Laughter is good for us. A house filled with the right kind of laughter over the right kind of things is cheerful and it's good and it's a gift from God. But fallen man has always found a way to abuse the gifts that God has given us and to use comedy, things that make us laugh in a way which is not pleasing in the eyes of God. And I'm sure you've seen and heard of plenty of that, from the break room table in the workplace to the stand-up comedian on television that has to use filthy jokes and things to try to get his laughter. Well, God doesn't think it's funny. God has a different perspective than fallen man on the timing and the reason for laughter. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock at sin." And many earthly fools get big laughs with their filthy wit and their double-meaning innuendos. But rather than laughing, they should be mourning. I know in business, there's what's known as the short view and the long view in business. And corporate America has been greatly criticized for their short view of business, and they make business decisions based on what's going to bring them the most return in that particular quarter, or maybe even that particular month. And and for their stockholders or for whatever other reason, they want these short-term gains, sometimes at the expense of the long-term good of the company or the long-term good especially of the people that work for the company. And this is common in America, and I suppose it's common in other countries as well, not just picking on America. But we know that there are other companies that look to the long view, and they're willing to invest in trying to make things better in the long haul, even though in the short term it hurts the company and hurts the bottom line. And so God looks at the bigger picture and the long view when it comes to His people. He may bring things into our lives that make us weep. We sometimes object to this, and we ask, where is God? Where is God in all of this? But in the long haul, those things oftentimes that we perceive to be negative and hurtful in our lives may actually be to our benefit. I think of a good biblical illustration would be the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, and he comforts the Philippian believers by saying, the things that have befallen me have actually fallen out for the betterment of the gospel, he mentions in chapter 1, verse 12. And then he speaks of his gospel influence with the whole palace guard. He says, the whole palace guard knows that my chains are in Christ. And so who knows all the good that Paul did there. And of course, we know of the good that he did in writing his prison epistles. So many of his epistles carry so much more weight because he did write them from prison. He may be in prison and write to God's people, rejoice always. And here's a man that could be condemned to death, and yet he's rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, his influence while he was in there on the people that were guarding him, John Fox tells of an entire Roman legion of more than 6,000 men that came to Christ and were martyred by the Emperor Maximian. And I wonder if their story might be traced back to Paul's ministry among those Roman soldiers in those prisons many years earlier. Who knows? I don't know, but I wonder about that sometimes when I read that story. And of course, there again, we know what a blessing Paul's written ministry has been to the church for these 2,000 years, and how many millions upon millions of people have been blessed from these prison epistles. Well, Ecclesiastes, again, chapter 7, verses 2 through 4 says, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. So he goes on to say that sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. And of course, we all know in our own Christian lives that we grow in grace more through the trials that God brings us through than through all the times of happiness and laughter. Well, the Last Supper is another very good biblical illustration. When Jesus instituted this ordinance that we're going to partake of here tonight, he said to his disciples that night in John 16:20, he said, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And the disciples did not understand at that time that the events of that night and the following day were the most important events in the history of the world for the good of mankind. The death of Christ on the cross meant that God was making atonement for the sins of His people. And without that atonement, a holy God could not let us into heaven. And no matter how you knock on the gates of heaven, no matter how persuasive your arguments are before the gates of heaven, they will not open to you unless you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, unless you're one of His little lambs that He made atonement for on that dark, dark day when He hung there on the cross. And the disciples didn't understand that night, but Jesus said, I'm assuring you that it's better for you that I go through this, that I go away, that it's better for you. And so God has done many good things to us and for us through the gospel and the greatest things in the world through the gospel. Well, maybe there's someone here tonight that's sorrowing and weeping over certain things that have come into your life. Maybe you're perplexed, wondering what God is doing in your life, and you don't understand, and you don't see how any good can come out of it. Well, maybe God is plowing up your hard heart and making it a more fit residence for the Holy Spirit. And maybe He's doing some remodeling you didn't even know about. God sends in His remodeling crew when we're not looking for it and when we're not asking for it. But He sends these troubles in just like a person who sent in a remodeling crew to remodel your home. But maybe there's some soul that'll be brought into the kingdom by the way of your tears. Maybe there's 1,000 other things that you'll never know about on this side of eternity. And maybe you can only know when you've been carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, like Lazarus. Maybe it's not time to laugh yet. Maybe you're looking at things upside down. Well, tonight we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's remember this night of weeping when Jesus went to the cross and this very night became the morning of rejoicing that came with the empty tomb. Just ask you this question. Are you one that's mourning now, mourning over your sins and your unworthiness, and looking to Christ for your redemption? You may be mourning now, but you will be rejoicing in Christ. Or are you seeking the happiness and the laughter that comes with temporal things, as the pastor was talking about this morning, that the happiness that comes from pursuing this world's pleasures outside of Christ? Well, you may find some laughter and some happiness in those things, but later on you will mourn and weep. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You very much for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they comfort us in sorrow, how they minister to us when we're going through troubles. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to take the long view and to remember that You're more interested in our eternal holiness and happiness than You are in our temporal happiness. So be with us, Lord, and help us as we observe this supper, that You might be glorified in it and that we might be helped and built up in the faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.